Good morning, a very good morning to you all. And I'm James Allen, and I'm giving now the fourth of our talks on the book of the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. The first one was on fruit-filled thankfulness and thought-filled prayer, based on a passage in Colossians 1. Then came in the second sermon, the supremacy of Christ. Last week, we looked at the changed life and the changed community. And now today we'll be looking at part of Colossians 4, which is focused on ministries and teamwork. Now, I wonder if you can imagine for a moment that an aged relative of yours has died. And you go into his or her house and you go up into the loft to see what's lying around that needs clearing out. And up there, amongst some old books and papers, you find an old diary. It dates back a century or more, and it's full of names of people. You've no idea who they are. I wonder what you'd do with the diary and how you'd look at it, really. Would you say, oh no, that's not for me, I can't be bothered, leave that to someone else and put it back where you found it? Or would you take it with you and start reading it and trying to work out who was who and why? Well, this list, as some people might read it, in Colossians 4, which we've had read to us, is not simply a list. It's much more than that. Paul has put it in because it was important to him, and God has kept it in because he wanted us to read it and see what he wants to say to us through it. So don't despise this list, and join me in looking at it in a moment. But first, let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at the individual gifts in this passage, you will open our eyes to what you want to say through them. And as we look at the teamwork involved, you will open our eyes to understand how it should be and could be within our own Christian community. May we learn more about your plans for us as we read your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there are two parts to this talk. First, I want to talk about the individual gifts and ministries which are mentioned here in this passage. And secondly, I want to consider the teamwork and what is implicit in Paul's writing. Now, Paul says nothing, or very little, about people in the church at Colossae, and that's for an obvious reason, that he is sending greetings from his own team. But two people are mentioned, two Colossians, and it's just worth noting them. At the very end, he says in verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. I'll come back to that, but just notice as we pass that she was evidently a woman in a role of leadership, leading a church in her house. But then he also mentions tell Archippus, who clearly is another Colossian. He says, see that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. See that you have completed the work that you have received in the Lord. And I just want to say that there may be somebody listening or looking at this video who actually needs to take that message on board. See that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Okay, but now let's turn to what Paul says about the gifts and ministries of his helpers while he's in prison, and what we know of them from other mentions in the New Testament. And the first of them in this passage is Tychicus. He's a great friend of mine, he's become, as I've read more about him. Tychicus, Paul writes, will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Tychicus is, first of all, a close Christian colleague and friend and brother of Paul, a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Lovely words, lovely commentary on this man. But he's more than that. He's the Mercury of the New Testament. He's a messenger. And if you look at 2 Timothy 4:12, you find Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So he's been sent on a journey there. And if you look at Titus chapter 3, verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, in other words, it is planned that he or someone else will go as a messenger. So he's a messenger, very important. But more than that, he's a communicator and an encourager. Do you see here? I'm sending him to you. Why? For the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And then further on, they will tell you, he and Onesimus, everything that is happening here. Terrific, isn't it? The purpose of him going is to communicate, to tell them about Paul's situation and encourage them in Colossae and to tell them everything. Now, of course, you can imagine that Tychicus is the sort of man who'll rabbit on indefinitely once he gets going. But it's fantastic, actually, because he is the communicator and encourager in this group of men. And I just want to say to you that if you are in the business of encouraging and communicating within the Christian community, and indeed outside it, can I just say how very important you are? We need you, and we want to celebrate you and your contribution. So moving on from Tychicus, we have that mention of Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, he is the runaway slave who will be talked about in the epistle to Philemon, and I'll discuss him next week. So I won't dwell on him now. The third one in this list is Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus sends you his greetings. That's in chapter 4, verse 10. We don't know much about Aristarchus, but he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey and also on his journey to Rome. And in Ephesus, in Acts 19, we read how he was one of the Christian group that was beaten up by the crowd that rioted after Paul's standing up and teaching and preaching. But that evidently didn't dissuade Aristarchus from his loyalty both to the gospel and to Paul as his leader. And so here he is in prison with Paul, despite the persecution he personally has suffered on the way. And I think at this point one should ask of oneself, how far would I, or you, how far would my loyalty to the gospel and to my leaders take me in the face of persecution? How deep is my loyalty to the gospel and to those who lead? The fourth member of the group, the team of, that Paul has with him, is John Mark. Here we are in verse 10. Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark is an interesting character. He had joined Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, but seems to have let them down in Pamphylia, that's in southern Turkey, if you look at Acts 15. The result was that Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas went off with John Mark to Cyprus while Paul went on with his missionary journeys in Turkey and through to Greece. However, here he is in Paul's team in prison. So clearly, Paul has forgiven him for whatever went wrong, and Mark has become, as we know, a valued member of the team, because Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says that Mark is very useful, he says, in serving me. He's clearly a man with a servant heart, and he's useful to Paul. And that's interesting, isn't it? Despite the fact that he hadn't always been reliable, he seems to have had a servant heart. And so we don't have to be perfect to be followers of Jesus. We never will be. We have to recognize that we are imperfect and get on and do the job that God has called us to. Jesus' justice appears in verse 11. Jesus, who is called justice, also sends greetings. We know absolutely nothing more about him, except verse 12, he was a fellow worker and a comfort to Paul. He was, in fact, a fellow Jew, and he was obviously very important as a supporter, as an encourager again to Paul. But the next person about whom we know much more is Epaphras. And here we are in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was probably the founder of the church in Colossae, and it seems likely that he'd been converted through Paul's ministry in Ephesus and then gone home and set up a church in Colossae itself. So he must have also been an evangelist, because he must have built that church from scratch and drawn others into the kingdom through his ministry. But he also had a pastor's heart. I think this is lovely, that actually he is working hard for you, the Colossians, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Perhaps he'd founded those churches too, but he cared about them and was pastorally concerned for them and working for them. Also, and perhaps most importantly, he was a prayer warrior, praying for the spiritual maturity of the Colossian Christians. So here we have a man, again, fellow prisoner with Paul, who has so many qualities. He's an evangelist, he's a church planter, he's founded at least the church in Colossae, and he's a prayer warrior. I just want to ask the men who are listening, I wonder how many of us men have pastors' hearts and are prayer warriors. I sometimes feel that we as men actually fall down on both those qualities, those gifts, those ministries. Okay, and on to the next Luke. We're nearly at the end of the list. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Luke was a doctor, yep, but he also the man of great writing skills. He seems to have joined Paul at Troas, according to the Book of Acts. The use of we suggests that he came on board with the team of Paul at that point, on Paul's second missionary journey, and he accompanied him from Philippi to Jerusalem on the third missionary journey, and then he accompanied him all the way to Rome and stayed with him there. And much of Acts, the book of Acts, seems to be based on his travel journal. Earlier in the summer, Debbie Flint eloquently talked of the storm in which the boat in which he and Paul were travelling to Rome was wrecked, described in Acts 27. First-hand details, if ever there were. Luke's Gospel and Luke's Book of the Acts of the Apostles are incredibly important histories of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and of the early church. I wonder whether you or I have ever recorded or have ever intended to record for our family what God has done in our lives through Jesus. The power of an individual's testimony is awesome, because it's really unarguable with. You can't argue against it. It is a personal experience of Jesus at work in a person's life. So I would just suggest that we should consider whether we have experiences in our lives, we have had experiences, which should be recorded for those who follow us. And then last on the list is Demas. Sadly, Demas was unreliable and unfaithful. For although in Colossians he's with Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:10 we learn that, quote, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I wonder again how superficial our faith is and how we will do under persecution. Demas didn't make it. And behind all this list is, of course, Paul himself. He's an apologist, he's an evangelist who led countless unbelievers to the Lord. He founded churches, he taught and pastored their congregations, he cared about social justice, he organized money collections for those suffering from famine, and so on. I think few of us can aspire to have so many gifts and ministries as Paul. So those are the men in Paul's team and their particular gifts. Now, just a few words about teams here, because if you look at this list, you notice some intriguing facts about it. First of all, it's inclusive of both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus, Justus, Aristarchus, and Mark are all Jewish Christians. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas are all Gentile Christians. So you have a team where men from right across the deepest divide in the old religious world were working together. Secondly, it's inclusive of men from different parts of the empire. Paul came from Tarsus in southeast Turkey. Tychicus from the province of Asia, which is in the west of Turkey. Aristarchus from Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia and northern Greece. And Epaphras and Onesimus came from Colossae, which is not far from Ephesus in western Turkey. Their native dialects were probably different from one another. And who knows what the colour of their skin was. So it was Paul's team was inclusive of Gentiles and Jews. It was inclusive of men from different parts of the empire. It was also inclusive of men of different social status and educational background. Paul himself was a Roman citizen, and Onesimus was a runaway slave. You can't get much bigger difference socially than that. Paul came from a highly educated Pharisaic background. Onesimus would have been completely uneducated. And men like Epaphras were probably somewhere in the middle, part of a relatively uneducated middle class from Colossae, where wool and sheep farming was the main industry. And another interesting inclusiveness about this team is that it included new converts as well as very experienced Christians. Onesimus, who is from Colossae, is a new convert. The rest of the team have been around, as far as we can tell, for a long time. It included men who could be relied on, and loyalty is emphasized in the way Aristarchus and Luke are talked about. However, not everyone was perfect. Mark had his own problems, or had had them, and of course Demas gave up. So there's a spectrum of people in that. But from our point of view, what is most important is that it included a particular variety of ministries which were appropriate to Paul's mission, which was to found churches in the Roman world. So Epaphras is the church planter who founded the church in Colossae. He's also a pastor concerned for Christians in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and he's a prayer warrior. Tychicus is a messenger, a communicator, and an encourager. Luke is the diarist, the recorder, the writer of the story. And leading all of them is Paul himself, with his many ministries and gifts. Now, turning to our own church, it would, of course, be very useful to talk of the All Saints team on the basis of what we've discussed and the gifts and ministries represented in our church and how the team, for example, might be more comprehensive, more effective, and so on. But the last chapter of Colossians doesn't reflect a church team. It reflects the type of team which went around spreading the good news of Jesus and founding churches. So how is that relevant to All Saints? Now, I'm not a member of the PCC, but my guess would be that there would be differing views among us on the idea of evangelizing the area around us and founding churches. I doubt if there's anything like, at the moment, a united vision for that. But I know that that is a vision which is on some of our hearts. And if that comes to fruition, then I think the implications of this passage in Colossians need to be addressed. All saints will need to build a church planting team to include at least the following ministries. And notice I don't say people, because one person may represent more than one ministry. So it's the ministries that are important. First, the ministry of evangelism, to project the message of the gospel into the local community. Secondly, that of the apostle or church founder, to gather and hold together those who give their lives to Jesus. Then that of pastor, to care for those people. That of communicator and messenger, to keep channels of communication open with the home church. That of teacher, to build up the saints. And perhaps that of diarist, to record the workings of the Holy Spirit as the young church develops and grows. And that team, incidentally, needs to be totally inclusive. However, I want to end by actually returning to one of the Colossians who Paul mentions, Nympha, the lady in Colossae with the church in her house. I would suggest that Nympha's role The idea of a church in a home, in other words, a home group, is a possible goal for many more of us than the idea of a Pauline team founding churches everywhere. Some of us, of course, are already involved in home groups. And it may be that among us are one or two who have a vision for actually starting a new group to bring in other Christians and perhaps their neighbours too. Others may not belong to a home group at all, but would still like to start something in their home. Admittedly, at the moment, the coronavirus is a real pain. But one day, the restrictions it has imposed on us will no doubt be lifted. And in the meantime, we can still gather two or three in our garden, even if we can't have them in our house. We can be Paul and his companions on a mini scale. We can invite neighbours, we can talk to them about Jesus, we can care about them and pray for them. We may not individually have every gift and every ministry, but the Lord will bless our endeavours if he has called us to this role. Moreover, as with Tychicus, we can encourage those in the church we already know. As Christians, we all need time when we can discuss matters relating to our faith. Times when we can listen to others and learn. Times when we can share the problems on our hearts and minds, our burdens. Times when we can encourage those who are downhearted and need our support. That is what Nympha's house church would have been doing. That is what many churches in our own houses could be doing, both reaching out to others who don't know Jesus and supporting those within. Now, practically, this could prove a lonely business if you or I were to step out alone and try and start up a new group. And it could well be a temptation then to give up when you don't get very far very quickly. But if you decide to start a group, remember to find a companion. Tychicus, the experienced, faithful minister mentioned here, went with Onesimus from Colossae back to Colossae to talk to the Colossian Christians. They went together, two of them. So you too can be inclusive. Find a companion. Be a prayer warrior. Agree on the objective. Listen to the Lord. And then you'll have the excitement of watching him work. How to set about it? Well, there's great wisdom in the verses I've so far left out, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And I'm going to read them, and with these I shall end. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen.